Now, as you study the book of Exodus, you can learn a lot from people of Israel and what happened to them. In actual fact, Paul referred to the people of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, Paul says this of the nation of Israel, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." So the stories of the Old Testament, the true stories of the Old Testament, as we look at the people of God then, they are examples for the people of God now. Not only are they examples, but what they went through are warnings to us as the people of God. The problems and the victories that you and I experience on a daily basis are seen for us in the examples of God's people in the nation of Israel. And lessons learnt from the Old Testament are powerful lessons for each of us today as the people of God. Well, as you go through Exodus chapter 15, you know the story. The Israelites had become slaves in the brickyards of Egypt, but the Lord released them from their bondage. And the Lord miraculously took them through the Red Sea, escaping from Pharaoh and his army to the new freedom that they found, the new freedom that God gave them by his mighty miracles. Having crossed the Red Sea, there was great joy amongst God's people as they sang a song of redemption. Look at Exodus 15 verse 1 there. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation.'" Can I ask you this morning, do you have a song of redemption in your hearts? Do you know that you've been delivered? Our three biggest problems are sin, sorrow, and death, and the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from each of those problems. Is there a song of redemption in your hearts? The Apostle Paul wrote of the deliverance that God the Father brings. He speaks in Colossians 1 verse 13 about the Father, and he says, "Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Do you know that you're redeemed? Do you know that you're forgiven of every sin, past, present and future, if you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a song of redemption in your heart? Does your soul well up in praise for the things that the Lord has done for you? What joy the Israelites had. There was no more hard labour, no more making bricks, no more sound of the whips. They were free at last. But as you read Exodus chapter 15 and you get near the end, you find out that their praising soon changed to complaining. The Israelites soon found that their freedom from slavery in Egypt didn't mean freedom from the difficulties in the wilderness. Now, I want to say that as you look at this passage, there are similarities for the people of God and for the life of the Christian. Every person who's a believer in Jesus Christ has been delivered from the powers of darkness because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. But our deliverance does not mean that we will not have trials and temptations while we are in the wilderness of the world. You and I are in the world. We're not meant to be of the world, but we are in the world. And while we're wandering through this wilderness, while we haven't yet reached our promised land, you and I are going to have difficulties. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, we've got a lot to look forward to in the future when we reach our final destination in glory. Are you looking forward to heaven? Oh, it doesn't look like too many people are. Are you looking forward to heaven? Yes, yes, I'm looking forward to heaven. Absolutely. Heaven's going to be the place of no mores. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's the place of no mores, but we haven't reached it yet. When John wrote about heaven, he said this in Revelation 21, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." No more tears. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." As we're travelling through our wilderness time here on the earth, we've got to focus on heaven, the place of no mores, because that can be a great encouragement to us. Now, while we look forward to heaven, while we haven't reached our final promised land, we are still going to face trials and difficulties on this earth. When a believer is going to reach heaven? Well, believers are going to reach heaven, the place of no mores, in one of two ways. You are either going to die or you are going to be raptured. Do you know that? We might reach the place of no mores, of no more death and no more sorrow or no more pain. We might reach that place even before this message is over. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So the people that are in heaven, the people that have gone to glory, the Lord is going to bring them back with him when he comes for his church. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," Paul writes, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Are you one that is comforted with those words? Do you know that if you died tonight, you'd be going to glory? Do you know if you were raptured tonight, you'd be going to glory? I hope you know so. The Israelites had to look past Egypt to the land that God had promised his people. The Israelites in the wilderness had to trust that God was their provider, even in the harshest of conditions. Now, when I think about the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they had a sense of security. Do you know that? Even in their harshest of treatment, even though they were in bondage, Pharaoh provided certain things that kept them mildly happy, you might say. Even in their bondage, perhaps some of them looked to Pharaoh to provide what they needed. Well, what am I talking about? Well, in their bondage, they could have a false sense of security in Egypt. It was quite easy to live in Egypt, even as a slave, and to forget that God was your provider. Why? Because Egypt provided everything for you. Remember the Israelites before the Exodus? They had to place the blood. Where did they place the blood? Was it on the tents? No. They were living in houses. It had to be placed on the doorposts and the lintels. They had houses provided for them, even though they were slaves. They didn't have to worry about where they lived. They didn't have to worry about water. They had one of the most beautiful supplies of water in the known world there. It was the Nile River, teeming with fish and fresh water. They didn't have to worry about their food. They had an abundance of food in Egypt. Egypt was the bread basket of the ancient world. They had housing. They had all the water they wanted. They had food. You read about their moanings, and they moaned about the garlics. They remembered the garlics that they had back then. They remembered the wonderful food that they had. So even in their slavery, even though they loathed Egypt, the Israelites had a sense of security provided by Pharaoh. In bondage, they had security. Instead of placing their security in Jehovah God, their provider, they could have misplaced their security and placed their faith in Pharaoh rather than in the Lord to provide for them. There was a temptation for the Israelites in their bondage to trust in the government of Egypt and what Pharaoh could supply rather than to look to God. You know, that can happen to God's people even today. There are many people today, even amongst Christians, that find that their security is in this world. Their eyes are taken off the Lord and they place their security in the world or in their job or in their superannuation or in their pension or in what the government can provide, and they take their eyes off the Lord and they forget that God is the provider of all. We can be tempted to be like the people of Egypt. We can be tempted to think that the government is our ultimate provider, that our superannuation savings is our ultimate provider. And that is wrong. God can use government to provide for us. God can use banks and savings and things like that. But our eyes need to be on the fact that God is our provider. When Paul, and you know what Paul went through, he went through prisons, he went through shipwrecks, he was beaten, he had a very, very difficult life. He went times of when he was hungry and times of when he abounded. The Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Philippians, a prison epistle. He said this, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God, he says, shall supply all your needs. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they?" God provides for the birds. He provides for his people. He provides for this world. God moved Israel out of their material securities in Egypt to the wilderness, where their security and survival had to be found in the Lord God. In Exodus 15, after Israel's time of praise, they soon discover that they have a time of problems, or there are problems that comes their way. 3 days into the wilderness, they did not find water, but when they came to this place called Marah, the water was bitter. Exodus 15 verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The children of Israel had just come from victorious waters, and now they come to bitter waters. What was their response to the lack of water? What was their response to bitter waters? Did they pray? No. They complained. They complained against God's servant, who was Moses. And when they complained against Moses, they were really complaining against God. There's a lesson here for us. Often in the Christian life, after a time of victory, it's not unusual to experience trials and troubles. Bitter waters may come our way, and bitter waters can make us better Christians or bitter Christians. Do you know that? A bitter water that comes upon your pathway as you're in the wilderness of the world will make you either bitter or better. And God uses them to make us a better people if we respond to him. What are you like in the face of a trial? What are you like when you come across a bitter water, a water that you don't want to drink of? What are you like? Are you a settled saint or a sour saint when bitter waters come your way. I hope you're a settled saint. The people complained when all they needed to do was pray. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You and I are a bit like the children of Israel. And as I mentioned, this world is like the wilderness that they were passing through to the promised land. The wilderness had its bitter ponds, but they had to remember that yet they had not reached the promised land. And as you and I journey in the wilderness, we've got to remember that God is our provider, that God allows sometimes times of thirst, that God allows sometimes for us to come to ponds of bitter waters. And you can either be profited by those bitter waters. You can either become a sour saint or a settled saint as you allow God to deal with the bitter waters. What's your response? God allows us to come to hard places in order to test us and mature us. When I think about the life of Moses, he was a prince of Egypt. Josephus says in the history books that he led Egypt's armies against the Ethiopians. He had a wonderful position in Egypt. And yet what happened to Moses? Well, God allowed him to become a humble shepherd and took him from being a humble shepherd to a powerful leader. But God had to take him through those bitter waters and those bitter ponds and the Red Sea in order to mature him. In God's school of training, God humbled Moses through the trials that he experienced. The Lord had to humble the nation of Israel. They had to again see that Egypt was not their provider, that God was their provider, and it was God that was their protector, and it was God that was going to give them the victory. The victory was not in themselves. The provision was not in themselves. The provision was not in Egypt. They had to realise that God was their provider, their protector, and the one that would give them their victory. Their dependence had to be on God and not on Egypt. God's people learnt submission through bitter waters. I believe right at this present moment that Australia can learn a lesson from Exodus chapter 15. As the nation of Israel came to a place where there was no water and there was bitter water, that nation had to turn to God. Now, if you think about Australia, there's a lack of water in many parts of Australia today. Also, if you read the news, there are bitter waters in many Australian country towns. They have mighty rivers, such as the Darling River, running past the towns, and the water has gone bitter. The fish are dying. Did you know now that there are a number of towns in New South Wales and southern Queensland that are preparing for what they call Day Zero? Has anyone heard of Day Zero? Day Zero is when they estimate that the town will run out of drinking water. And there are towns in New South Wales where the councils now are preparing for Day Zero because they realise the dams are so low that they are going to stop the taps. And they're trying to work out measures for their town when the taps stop running. Day Zero is going to happen in Stanthorpe, and they estimate that if there's no water by Christmas, they will reach Day Zero. Other towns in New South Wales that are preparing for Day Zero are the towns of Tenterfield, Warwick, Tamworth, Orange, Dubbo, Armidale, Narromine, Cobar and Ningen. You can read that story on news.com.au.
au.
There are towns now that are conscious that they are running out of water, and other towns, as I mentioned, are on the banks of bitter waters. There are some towns where they can't swim in the water, they can't wash in the water now, and they can't drink the water. Now, when we think about that, what is the New South Wales Parliament doing in the face of bitter waters at the moment? Well, they're not working on drought policies last week. They're working actually on death policies. The New South Wales Parliament is debating abortion at the moment. And the legislation that's being put forth is abortion up to one day before the birth. An article in The Guardian says, "The Uniting Church has broken ranks with other religious institutions to throw its support being behind decriminalising abortion in New South Wales. In an open letter to the MPs, the Uniting Church Reverend Simon Hansford argued abortion was a health and social issue and should not be a criminal issue. The lower house of New South Wales Parliament has passed the bill last week and it's expected to go to the upper house very soon." So while towns in New South Wales are approaching day zero, we have Parliament not debating about the droughts, but debating about how they can kill babies in New South Wales. Psalm 127. "But except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain." And the psalmist goes on in that very passage there about the Lord building the city, and the psalmist says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Jeremiah said this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." The country is in drought crisis, and parliamentarians want to bring a death crisis upon our nation. Instead of debating death for the nation, the parliamentarians should be declaring prayer for the nation, because we are a nation in crisis. When Moses came to the bitter waters, what did he do? He prayed as the nation's leader. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." What a verse for New South Wales Parliament as they open next week. The leaders should be praying. The church should be weeping. We should be weeping bitter tears for the state of our nation. We've come to the place of bitter waters. You know, you allow abortionists to break the waters of the women of this nation, then you create bitter waters for them and the nation as a whole. When Moses came to the bitter waters, he prayed for God's intervention. The Israelites in the wilderness needed prayer, and thankfully Moses as a leader was a man of prayer. Moses prayed, Moses interceded for an unthankful nation, Moses cried out before the Lord. Look at verse 24. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. God brings them in his grace and mercy to an oasis. Our nation literally needs water. Our nation is also facing bitter waters unless God intervenes. The Lord showed Moses a tree. Moses cast the tree into the waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. A bitter nation at a bitter pond received healing because the Lord showed Moses a tree. There was a tree that brought healing. God showed his remedy to a praying man. Healing for troubled waters was found when the Lord showed Moses a tree. There's healing for this nation. We must intercede for this nation, and I believe we must direct the people of this nation to a tree. A tree that is at Calvary, an old rugged cross, and on the one who hung upon that, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it is on that old rugged cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Healing is not found in the tree, but in the one that hung on that tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the wood of the tree 2,000 years ago, God allowed his son to die for the sins of the world. God dealt with the bitterness of sin. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was healing in the tree. When God intervened, the bitter became sweet. As we conclude, let's think about a couple of things. Are you in a bitter trial now? He, the one that hung on the tree, can make bitter waters sweet. You know, when we yield to Christ, our trials that are bitter can become beautiful. Mara was a place of distrust. It was a place of distress. It was a place of disappointment. But it was a place of divine provision. Life can be bitter. But I need to say, there is a tree. And on the wood of the tree 2,000 years ago, God allowed his son to die for the sins of the world. In our bitter ponds, we need to come to the one who is the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for our nation. Our nation is running out of water. We need to pray for our nation. Our nation is running out of morality. Pray for our nation. Our nation is running out of sanity. We need to pray for our nation. For our nation is running out of sanctity for the unborn. We are at the place of bitter waters. And unless God intervenes with the gospel of the cross, this nation is going to die a bitter death. The Lord Jesus said this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There was bitter waters, but thankfully the people of Israel had a man that interceded for them, and the bitter waters became sweet.
I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He loved me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea,
about the angels singing and the old redemption story,
and some sweet hymn I'll sing up there, the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love.
In bitter waters, there's better waters, because there is a tree. And on that tree at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with our three biggest problems, our sin, our sorrow, and our death. Father, we thank you that you allowed your Son to hang on that tree of Calvary to deal with the sins of the world. And Father, we know that the only hope for this nation is in the cross of Christ and he who hung upon it. He in his love who gave his life as the Lamb of God to deal with the sins of the world. Lord, help each of us this week to pray for our nation, to intercede as Moses interceded. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.